Good morning, Exchange. Hey, we have got work to do this morning. We are in John 7. Not only do we have work to do, the Spirit's got work to do, right? You guys believe that? The Spirit has plans for us this morning, and He has work for us to do. TJ, it's good to have you back. Krista, it's good to see you, and August as well. Ella Jezik, it's good to see you home as well. And Daniel, I love the hair. Hey, have you ever read a passage of Scripture that you've read a bunch of times, and or you've just been reading Scripture, and you ask yourself the question, have I ever read the Bible before? Like, it's this passage where, like, I've read this so many times, and it's almost like the Spirit says, now I'm going to actually show it to you for the first time. I'm reading John 7 this week, and it's as though the Spirit's like, man, I want you to get this. I want Exchange to get this. Not only that, but I want to communicate this morning how beautiful and brilliant this book is. Do you guys believe that? You believe just how much of a gift this book is to us? It is a library of books that tell one story. It's a library of books that tell one unbelievable story. I don't know if you've seen this picture around. If you can throw that picture up there, this is just a picture of the 64,000 cross references that are in Scripture. You can toss that up there. Yeah. This is a cool little picture somebody did. So basically, you've got, like, this is Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3. The long one is Psalm 119, and then all the way to the end. And this is a picture of how the Bible is referencing itself. And it creates this, like, brilliant, colorful rainbow, saying that it all agrees from the beginning to the end. It all agrees with itself. And so we're going to see today, I want you to, like, have that picture in your mind, because today you're going to see, and I hope that you're going to just devour the beauty of what Scripture has to show us this morning. Not only is it's brilliant, but there is a center of Scripture. Right, there's a center who is a person. And that person is Jesus. And so what I want you to see this morning is there's this point in all of our Scripture reading, there's this point in all of our time in the Word where Scripture invites us into a moment. It invites us into a person, okay? Scripture is like this setting, right? It's a setting for the diamond. And the diamond is Christ. And so I just want to, like, illustrate and show you the setting this morning. And it's going to ask us the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Because no matter who you are in this room, whether you are a young child, whether you are a youth, whether you're a student, whether you're a college student, whether you are a believer, whether you're down the road, we all have to ask the question at some point in our lives, I've got to come to terms with this man. He's not just like a myth, or he's not just this person that walked on the earth, but he makes certain claims that demands that we come to terms with him. And so whatever your issues are, if you came in here this morning and you have issues with, like, you know, I just don't know about Jesus because I've met a bunch of his followers and they've caused a lot of hurt in my life, or I don't know how to feel about the church or just Christianity in general, blah, 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 blah. That's that. But there's a literal man who walked on the literal earth and said literal words to a literal people like us. And we actually have to do something about that. We have to do something with him. And so today, the point is going to be this. All of us have to come to terms with Jesus. All of us must come to terms with Jesus. And so here's what you're going to see in John 7. You're going to see an unbelievably perfect scene that's set up for Jesus just to come on the scene. I mean, it is drama at its best. And so Brian is out of town. He gave me 53 verses to preach. Apparently we haven't met or something. I'll do 2 minutes on each verse. Does that sound all right? No, I'm kidding. We're going to have to go real quick. Forgive me for this. We're going to go real quick all the way through verse 36, okay? Because I want to just set up to get to verse 37, 38, 39, and then kind of ride it on out through there. But we're going to go quicker than I would like to go through verse 1 through 36. And I'll tell you kind of what's happening here. What's happening, and what you're going to see, is you're going to see people that are all over the map with Jesus. We've seen this in the Gospel of John thus far, right? We have seen, like, it's almost like Jesus is like driving this snowplow, and it's just like pushing people left and right, left and right. Some choose to believe, some do not. Some have serious issues with him. Some are debating all sorts of things. I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know how I feel about that. But what about this? What about this? And so Jesus is just like splitting, division based on the claims and the words of Jesus. And so people end up, as he begins to teach, people are just all over the map. And I have to imagine that people are all over the map, even in here this morning. Right, we're not all in the same spot with Jesus. There may be people in the room this morning who aren't sure quite yet what to do with him. Or maybe you feel like this morning that you've come to terms with him, but you don't quite have that relationship that you would love to have. And it feels a little dry. We'll talk about that. So people are all over the map with Jesus. John 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was at hand. Okay, we're going to not explain that right now, but in a little bit, I'm going to explain that extensively. Because you've got to understand, I don't know if anybody in the room is like an expert on the Feast of Booths, but this week, this was one of the things that the Spirit was like, you got to understand the context here. When you understand the Feast of Tabernacles and the Feast of Booths, you just wait. So we got his brothers here. Okay, the Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. For not even his brothers believed in him. Okay, so you got his brothers, okay, who don't believe. It's funny because they're going to this old Jewish ritual, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, and they're leaving the Savior to go to the ritual. And they don't believe in him. You got all the way down in verse 11, this next set of people, and again, I can't go through all this, but I'm just going to go as quick as I can. In verse 10, it says, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, he also went up. Jesus kind of said, I'm not going yet, and then he chooses to go up a little bit later because he was going in private. Verse 11, the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, where is he? And there was as much muttering about him among the people. Some said, he's a good man. So they're questioning, they're debating about his character. So you got some that are not believing, and some are saying he's a good man, and some are saying, no, he's deceptive. He's leading people astray. So you got some that don't believe, some that are debating his character. And you get down to verse 15, and it's in the middle of the feast. This was a seven-day feast, so this is maybe day three or four. Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. So he begins saying words and teaching doctrine. Verse 16, so Jesus answered them, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So much to unpack there. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. And so they begin to debate his doctrine, his teaching. So you got people that are, they're all over the map. Okay, you got some that don't believe, some that are worried about his character. Is he good? Some that are worried about his doctrine. They're writing him off. Where did he study? He surely didn't go to NC State, did he? Okay, like they write him off, or based on where he studied or how much he actually knows. Down to verse 20, we have another group of people who says, the crowd answered, you have a demon. Okay, so Jesus begins to teach about, verse 19, has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law, yet you seek to kill me. So he's calling them out. He says they're hypocrites. And then they say, you have a demon who's seeking to kill you. And Jesus is like, I did this one work, and you're going to try and use reason that I did this miracle on the Sabbath, and you can't even keep the law yourself. And so they begin to debate what he has done, his works. They begin to debate his origin down in verse 27. But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. They don't know where he came from. They said that they know where he came from. And Jesus says, you don't know where I came from. So they debate. They don't believe. They debate his character, debate his doctrine, debate his works, debate his origin. And then down at the end in 32, they debate his intent. What's he doing? Where's he going? The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers, this is important, to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me, for where I'm going, you cannot come. The Jews said, where does this man intend to go? And they had these different theories of where they thought he was going. And so there is just this, like, splitting of, like, I don't know what to do with this guy. I don't know what to do with this guy. I don't know what to do with this guy. But each of them need to come to terms with Jesus, okay? That was as quick as I could possibly go to get to verse 37. Verse 37 says this, on the last day of the feast, stop. Okay, let's just stop. On the last day of the feast. Context matters. Okay, if you're reading through scripture and you're like, okay, what is the feast thing? Let me just kind of hurdle the feast thing and get past the feast. No. This was the first time, to be honest, that I really like went in deep on like, what is this Feast of Booths? But you understand, again, this is like that setting for the diamond. If you don't understand this, you're gonna have a hard time understanding the rest of the brilliance of Jesus' teaching here. Quick story about context. I think it was last week or the week before, I had an issue with my car. It was just this little sensor part, and I went to the store and I got it for like $30. I'm like, okay, this will be easy. I look on YouTube like we all do, and it just says, you know, it's this guy on there, and I'm like, okay, I'll fast forward a little bit. That's an important part of the story. I fast forward, and you take off the tire, and you take off the casing, and it's like right behind where the tire is. So I'm like, okay, I get home from work. It's like there's not much light left. I jack up the car. I get the wheel off. I'm doing the thing, take off the casing. Of course, there's that one screw that won't come out, and, you know, I'm saying selective words. So, and then get everything done. I look in there, and I'm like, huh, pause the video. I don't see the place that it goes. At that point, the Spirit, or even maybe it was just my personal wisdom, said, go back and watch the beginning of the video. I'm like, oh, no. Go back, scroll back to the beginning of the video. I thought that was just an intro. The intro is the part where it shows which side of the car the guy was on. I'm on the wrong side of the car. So I've got the wrong wheel off. I've got the driver's side wheel. And I'm like, Micah, get out here. We're going to do this other side together. Okay, so I have to put that wheel back on. But luckily, this time I'm better at it because I've already done it before. And so I'm on the other side. And it doesn't take all that long. Right, Micah? Yeah, it took a little while. Context matters. But we're like fast forwarding past, we say the Feast of Booths. Well, yeah, that's like old Jewish stuff. I don't need to understand that. Let's try to understand it this morning, and then it'll set up the brilliance of what Jesus is doing, okay? The Feast of Tabernacles. Let me just read this. This is just stuff I read this week and studied this week. The Feast of Tabernacles was held on the 15th day of the seventh month, which was like October-ish, and lasted for 8 days, okay? 8-day celebratory festival. It was in memory of the time when Israel lived in booths during their wilderness wandering. So they would set up these booths. Exodus tells us that it was also a harvest festival. So few of the feasts that were a part of the Old Covenant worship were as joyful as the Feast of Booths. So that's your setting. There's celebration, there's tons of joy. This annual celebration was the last of the fall festivals that was held at the end of the year when the grapes and olives were harvested. This was a time to thank God, okay, for all the preceding year's provision, and to pray for the good upcoming rainy season, which lasted from October to March. Primarily, however, the feast was designed to remember the wilderness journey from Egypt to Canaan, when God made the people live in booths. During the time of the feast, each family was supposed to construct a booth. So imagine this as a family. This sounds like a nightmare for some of y'all. Some of y'all just hate even camping in the first place. It's a 1-week camping trip, but you like live there, all right? Construct a booth or a sukkah, and they live in it for a week. These booths were small, temporary shelters with thatched roofs and palm fronds and other plants. And they were decorated with different, so they decorated them with different kinds of fruit that grew in Palestine. Town dwellers who didn't need the booths, they still put up similar structures on their flat roofs or in their courtyards. So this is a big deal. Living in booths for a week reminded them that their success in Canaan was purely on account of the Lord's grace. He had brought them into the good land, and he could just as easily take them out. It was a reminder of his provision in the wilderness during the feast, showed the people of God that they must always trust him alone for their supply. Everyone lived in booths for those 7 days, the young, the old, the rich, the poor, which reminded them that they are all equally in need of God's provision and shelter. For everyone will wander through the wilderness at some point. Is that right? Later generations obeyed the command to rejoice with fruit. Again, this is just like so fun. With fruit by having men carry a citron. A citron is a citrus fruit native to the Middle East that looks something like a large lemon. So picture them like with this large lemon. This is just like, the brilliance of God and the drama. It's so, so cool. They also carried a lulav, which is a branch of palm with two myrtle branches bound on one side and three willow branches on the other. So they've got this like branch thing and then this lemon, this giant like lemon, okay? Furthermore, in keeping with the feast's purpose to remember the wilderness journey, they later added a water pouring ceremony. Good. This is where you need to like lock in. A water pouring ceremony to recall those occasions when the Lord gave his people water in the desert. On all 7 days of the feast, every single day, the officiating priest would take a golden pitcher, okay? He would draw water from the pool of Siloam. Do you remember that pool? That was the pool where Jesus heals the blind man with the mud, and he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Side note, it's the only source of fresh water inside the walls of Jerusalem. Brilliant. He would carry it in a procession led by the high priest back to the temple and pour it into the basin near the altar in the temple. For 6 days, the water parade took place once each morning. So this is happening every single day. And the procession approached the water gate on the south side of the inner court. As the procession approached the water gate on the south side of the inner court, three blasts from a shofar. Okay, this is like a trumpet connected with joyful occasions were sounded. While the pilgrims watched, the priest processed around the altar with the golden pitcher. The temple choir was singing Psalm 113 through 118. So like the drama of the moment, you've got this water coming in. They just went through like the non-rainy season. They're begging for rain. We need water. We need water. We need water. Every day he's bringing up this pitcher of water, pouring it on the thing. And you got this choir that's singing Psalm 113 to 118. When the choir reached Psalm 118, like the climax of the song, every male pilgrim shook the lulav, which was the willow and the myrtle in the palm, in his right hand. And then his left hand, he raised the piece of citrus, which was a sign of the harvest that's coming. And all cried in unison, give thanks to the Lord three times. Then on the seventh day, it was repeated seven times as the priest walks around seven times. That sound familiar? Okay, Jericho. The eighth day was the day full of prayer and reflection, a day of rest or a Sabbath distinguished by particular sacrifices, the joyful dismantling of the booths, they take them all down, and the repeated singing of Psalm 113 to 118. Does that help to watch the beginning of the YouTube video? Understand where we're going here? You got gratitude, a whole people that are gathered around gratitude and water. Water, water everywhere. Pouring, trumpets singing, the thirsty and the needy longing for satisfaction. So we come back. On the last day of the feast, Jesus chooses that moment to stand up and do what I could never do, preach a two-sentence sermon. He scripts this unbelievable moment, this unbelievable quote, and he waited until that last day. Do y'all like drama? Do you like the intrigue, like the climax of movies? Like, I would never recommend this, but the movie Gladiator, right? When he's in the thing and he's like, take off the mask, who are you? And he's like, I am Maximus Decimus Meridius. You know, it's like this moment. And you're just like, I get chills. Don't watch that, kids. Or like Dune 2. I hear Dune 2's got like a serious, like an awesome moment in it. I'm not a Dune guy, but I hear it's incredible. If young parents in the room, if you've seen the recent Bluey, the sign, ooh, you don't know, But it says nowhere, like the music swells, right? And you have this moment, like what's going to happen next? That's what Jesus has in mind here. The singers are singing. We're up to Psalm 118, and they are singing the song, the water's being poured, and there is this moment. Quick story, perfect moment. Y'all know I love baseball, right? If you don't know I love baseball, we have not met, okay? I love baseball. I mean, I could just take a baseball glove and just put it right there and just smell it. It's like that's heaven's gonna smell like leather, right? Just, and if you think differently, then we'll play a game of catch in heaven. All right. So a couple weeks ago, my wife and I and our two boys were on a trip. We were traveling all the way to Birmingham, driving. And anytime I get like near a major league stadium, it's like I smell it. I smell it. We're driving and we're going through Georgia, and traffic's getting a little dicey. And I'm like, wait a minute, it's like 5 o'clock. I'm like, hey boys, is there a Braves game tonight? It's Friday night. We got to make it all the way to Birmingham. Like, is there a Braves game tonight? They're like, yeah, Dad. Atlanta Braves are playing tonight at 7 o'clock. I'm like, oh God. I look over at Katie and she's just like, oh no. I'm like, see if you can find tickets. And so they're like looking on tickets, you know. I'm like, Katie, what do you think? I got a little bit of birthday money. You know, we can make this happen. So we find some tickets, man. It's like April, beginning of the season. The boys are like, Dad, it's the home opener at Truist Park for the Braves. Home opener. I'm like, oh gosh, here we go. I just have like visions in my head of like the early 90s, like Sid Bream sliding into home plate, like the, you know, Glavin and Maddox and all those guys. If you don't know, you don't know. But we get there, we get free parking. The Lord was on our side. And we walk in and you just smell it, man. There's just like dads with their sons on their shoulders. Just like baseball, you know. And you get there and the weather was perfect that night. It's early spring. It's the beginning of April. It's home opener. Everybody's just like amped up. And it's cool weather. The smell of, I can smell the players' gloves from the stands. You know, you smell leather and grass and hot dogs and popcorn and all that kind of stuff. And we get there just in time. The players are standing on third base. The home players are standing on first base. They throw out the first pitch. They're about to do the national anthem. Toby Keith just died a couple weeks ago, and I'm like patriotic and all this stuff. And like my two sons are there. My wife is there. I'm in the land of the free. And it's like they're singing the national anthem. I'm like, this doesn't get better than this moment right here. Like an hour ago, I was not planning on doing this, but I am here in this dramatic climax of a moment, and they say the land of the free, and if you know anything about Braves games, the last word of the national anthem is Brave, so they go nuts, Brave, you know, and so if they say land of the free and the home of the, and I'm like, just in that moment, guys, F-22 Raptor fighter jets, just fly over left field. Your heart feels like it's going to explode. I didn't know what to do. My kids are like looking at me and I just yelled, baseball! They were like, what has gotten into Dad? And my wife was like, he has lost his ever-loving mind. I was like, I've never been more in my right mind than right now. I mean, it was like, that was Iceman in Maverick. We're up there. Like Val Kilmer was in the sky. Those things fly like twice the speed of sound. They fly 1,500 miles an hour. My chest almost exploded. Jesus stands up and cries out. He stands up in a prominent place, in a prominent moment, so everybody can hear him. Guys, fighter jets are flying over this scene right here. And he says this, after all of the water, after all of the drama, after all the Feast of Booths, all the stuff we just read about, he says this, if anyone thirsts, is that fitting? Let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Is scripture ever like boring to you? Man, think about this moment when he stands up in like the perfect climax moment. fighter jets. The shofar blasting three times. All these people, Jesus knew all of it. He knew all of this. Nobody went like, oh, that was cool, Jesus. Did you know that was going to happen? He's like, no, I knew all of this. He knew about the last day. He knew the water. He knew the longing. He knew the shofar, which is why he only had to say these two sentences. So there's these massive streams, pun intended, that are like pouring together, flowing together here of Scripture. Okay, let me run through these really, really quick. I wish I could read all of these. They're all in your notes, but Genesis 2:10. Let's go to Genesis 2:10 if you got that on the screen. From the very beginning, okay, in the very beginning, you've got a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. Okay, this picture of this river in the Garden of Eden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. The others that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold that is in the land of, I can't read that, bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river was Tigris, which flowed east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So you got, from the beginning, you got this unbelievable picture of water flowing out of the garden. We'll go to Exodus 17. It's in your notes. It's in the Church Center app. All the notes are in there. There's this picture of the wilderness where the people are complaining to Moses, and they're saying, like, give us a drink. Don't you care that we're dying of thirst? We need drink. Okay, this is the Feast of Booths, to look back at that time when they're in the wilderness and they're all unbelievably thirsty. Go to Isaiah 58:11. Sorry, I'm making you work. Whoa, that's too small. Isaiah 58:11. This is, again, why you bring your Bibles to you. Isaiah 58:11 says this. It says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You have this picture of like longing for water, okay? Isaiah 55, just a couple pages back. This is like the 800-year setup. This verse is like an 800-year setup to get to this moment where Jesus says this. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat. We talked about that when we talked about John 6 with the bread and the feeding of the 5,000. But here it's everyone who thirsts. Ezekiel 47. Oh, man. Ezekiel 47 is... I don't know how much time you spend in that book of the Bible, but Ezekiel 47 is one of my favorite passages. We'll go, we can't do it all. I'm going to do verse 7, okay? This picture of the temple and water flowing from the temple. I saw on the bank of the river, verse 7, very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, this water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah and enters the sea. And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh. And wherever the river goes, every living creature that swarms will live. And there will be very many fish. For this water goes there, and the waters of the sea may become fresh. So everything will live where the river goes. Everything will live where the river goes. And then you got John 3, this picture of Nicodemus and Jesus. Remember, he's talking about water and spirit and flesh and all this. And so it's all building up. John 4, remember the woman at the well? Remember that? John 4, if you want to jump back there, where Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew who was speaking to you, who's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she's like, sir, I don't have anything to draw water with. Where are you going to get that water from? And he says, are you greater than the father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from himself, as did his sons and the livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Okay, so you got this, all of that to just say, water is a theme in Scripture that is all leading up to this unbelievable fighter jet moment where Jesus is making that point to us. If you don't mind, jump to the very end. We actually just sang about this. Revelation 22. This is unbelievable. And the angel showed me the river of the water. Jesus is looking forward. Not only water in the past, but water in the future in this restoration, right? Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. How unbelievably gracious is that? Fruit per month, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever with him. So Jesus has all of this. All of this is in his mind when he stands up and says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay, kids, this is your moment, all right? I got something for you guys to draw for next week. And this week, I'm judging, okay? Brian's not judging. This week, I want you to draw this picture, okay? It's super dramatic. I want you to draw a river. I want you to draw a scene with a river, okay? And then I want you to draw a lamb by the river wearing a crown. Okay, a lamb wearing a crown. And girls, I want you to draw, like, make this as beautiful as you can possibly make it. I want you to draw flowers and just beauty. Trees, just beauty, all right? Boys, this is your moment. Fighter jets, okay? I want to see fighter jets overhead, okay? F-22 Raptors, draw those overhead, okay? Screaming overhead, okay? I'll judge that this week. So Jesus stands up, all the drama, the climax of the moment, and these fighter jets fly over, and he says those words, right? So let's look at his message, and let's see what it has for us today. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Let's just kind of pick it apart. First, he says this, whoever is thirsty. He's saying, if anyone thirsts, whoever is thirsty. The gospel message always starts with conviction. It always starts with a recognition of a need. He's speaking to a certain person here. Jesus is speaking to people who recognize their thirst. Do you want this? Well, then, I'm talking to the thirsty. I'm not just talking to those who want to sip. Okay, I'm talking to those who don't just want to dabble or dip their toe in. I'm talking to people who want to gulp and drink. Not just sip, not just lick, but who want to drink. I'm talking to those who know that they are famished and thirsty. Do any of you know this morning that, like, you're famished? Can we recognize that and admit that? Like, I am famished. God, I am famished. This is not for the people who are curious and just want a quick fix. This is not merely just the next best thing or the flavor of the month. Jesus is saying, this is the best thing. This is lifelong satisfaction. If any of you long for that, that's who I'm talking to. I know all of you have been praying for the last 7 days for rain. You've been begging God to send rain during the rainy season for our crops to grow, right? And so he's saying, I know you've been thinking about water nonstop. What I'm saying is, are you thirsty? Yeah, I know you. I know you're thirsty. So this message is for you. And he says, are you thirsty? Okay, they're watching the water all week long. Thirsty for what? Not just water. Like, obviously Jesus isn't just saying water. He's saying, are you thirsty for purpose? And these are the questions for us, right? Are you thirsty for purpose? Are you thirsty for hope? Have you lost that sense of purpose in life? Where it's like, God, what am I doing? Are you thirsty for that? Are you thirsty for hope? Are you thirsty for a pure and clean heart? Maybe you're in here this morning and you realize that your sin is just overtaking your life. I can just hide it. Nobody in this room needs to know what I do in private. But maybe this morning you're like, God, I thirst for a pure and clean heart like David when he's like, create in me a clean heart, oh God. I got to do something with my sin. There's no storage unit in Rollsville you can go put your sin in. You got to do something with your sin. What are you going to do with your sin? Jesus is saying, are you thirsty for a pure heart? Only I can give you that. Are you thirsty for belonging? Are you thirsty for me? Are you thirsty for God himself? Have you come to the place in life where you're like, everything is just so small? Everything else is just so small. God, wrap me up in something big. God, wrap me up in your purpose. Are you thirsty for that? Are you thirsty for a filling up of the empty, for this long-promised Spirit of God? Are you thirsty for the Spirit of God? He says, if that's the case, which I know it is, then this is what I want you to do. It's very simple. Come. Just come. It's not believe this list of things. It's an invitation. Come to me. Come to me. He says, I have come. Like the fighter jets have come across. I am here. Now you come. I am here, all that you ever wanted. I am the way. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine and the resurrection. I am the light of the world. I am it. I am here. I have arrived. Would you come? There's nothing else like we saw last week. Where else are we going to go? Peter says, where else are we going to go? You hold the words to eternal life. And Jesus, this is very personal. He says, to me. Come where? To me. To a person. Come to a person. I want you to like feel the moment there where Jesus is saying, I'm inviting you in as a person. Like I want you. I don't know if you feel this, but in the world's eyes, the world invites you in to use you. You felt that? There's an algorithm built for you. You are the product. The world is using us as a product. We are the horse on which the guy is riding to make a lot of money. But Jesus says, you're not a product. You're the prize. Come to me. This is relational. It's intimate. It's like nothing else this world could ever. Where else are we going to go? Who else are we going to go to? Who else did you have in mind? There is nowhere else. So he says, come to me and do what? Drink. Come to me and drink. Drink what? Drink some water? What's he saying, drink? For us this morning, we're like, okay, come to you, Jesus. What do we drink? In the words of Paul, drinking the unsearchable riches of Christ. Drinking these unsearchable riches of Christ. What that means is you drink this in as reality of I'm drinking the forgiveness of sin. Knowing that my sins have been forgiven. I'm drinking the mind of Christ, that God will give you a better mind. He'll say, I want to get rid of that one. I want to give you the mind of Christ. He will give us purpose. He gives us a clean heart. He gives us no shame. He gives us belonging. He gives us himself. He gives us fullness that fills up the empty. And so these things now become you. These things now become us. We drink this up, and then these things then flow out of us. So Christ not only holds the words of eternal life, but he also offers us the source of abundant life. Sermon point. Christ not only holds the word, like we said last week, holds the words of eternal life, he also offers us the source of abundant life. And that source of abundant life is what? Verse 38. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the what? About the Spirit. So what Jesus is offering here is the Spirit. No longer like pouring from golden pitchers over altars. He's saying something is far better than that. What I'm offering you is a bursting forth, a flowing out of your guts, your bones, your heart, your belly is what the word actually means there, out of your heart. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water, gushing, flowing, bursting forth. The dam is about to break, is what Jesus is saying. He's saying the dam is held back the Spirit, and now the Spirit is about to burst out of you. Why? Why? What's the purpose of it? Why have water flow through you and come out of you? Well, first, the river's for formation, right? If you think about a river like running through even like rock and landscape, it shapes the landscape in which it runs through. So the Spirit of God puts in us to form us, to transform us, to be a different type of people. He looks at us and says, you are beautiful. I love you. But let's form you even differently. Let's grow you into Christ's likeness by this running through of the river. And if you believe, all that takes, whoever believes in me, then the dam will break. So all it takes is faith. You believe, and at that moment, he says, and now you have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God now flows in and out of you. So what's the obviously it's flowing from the Spirit, okay? But I think the point I wanted to make here is like the river flows through, and then the river doesn't just stop here. The river flows out of us to something or to someone. The purpose of the Spirit is not just to fill us up and give us joy, but it is for the sake of others. That's why they're called spiritual gifts, for others to open the gifts. And so the river runs through us and to others. This is why we come here. Like, this is why we read, this is why we pray, this is why we come to church, this is why we do classes, this is why we do small group, this is why we lean into the Spirit, because there are people that God has sovereignly placed around us. He says, like, they need that. And I want to burst forth and gush forth the Spirit of God into people's lives. The people around you are in a drought. They're dying of thirst. And guess where they're going to get the Spirit from? Flowing out of us as the Spirit indwells us. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because the Jordan River flows into it, but nothing flows out the other side. It just sits there and does nothing. Nothing flows out of it. We don't want to be Dead Sea Christians, where the Spirit flows in and it does nothing. We want to be a people that rivers of living water flow out of us. We want to have something to offer to the world. And Jesus promises a river. Like, a trickle doesn't change the world. And you might be like, man, where is that in my life? Where is that? Gosh, I want that. I want a river flowing out of me. And so what flows out is what you drink. What you drink was this Christ saying, you have purpose, you have victory. Do we live as though we have victory in Christ? Do you feel like a victim all the time? That's not the Spirit. That's not the Spirit coming out. I like the way Tim Mackey says it. He says, when we join the current of God's Spirit, the fruit of Eden starts growing within us. These are the kinds of people who can create beautiful things that bring life to others. Man, don't you want that? Don't you want to be the type of person who gets in the current of God's Spirit and the fruit of Eden starts to grow within us, and then we have something to offer to the world, to our families, to ourselves, to those around us? This is the kind of abundant life that I think Jesus is offering in this moment. It's super dramatic, because Jesus says, this is the center of it all. And so I want to show you really quick a couple responses to this message. If you could put that up. There's 5 responses to this message. I'm not going to do them all. I'm just going to do two of them this morning. The fifth one is supposed to be blank. They got this response in verse 40. When they heard this, some of the people said, this really is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was division, okay? So the people are caught up and they're scared. They're scared, okay? They're caught up in scared confusion. We won't spend much time on them. And then we get to this one I want you to take note of. Nobody arrests him. Nobody lays hands on him. The officers, remember the officers back in verse 32, they were supposed to go arrest him. That's their job, okay? They're like police. They're supposed to go arrest them. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why did you not bring him? They're like, where's Jesus? You came back empty-handed. Where is Jesus? And listen to the words of the officers. This is really important for us this morning. The officers answered what? No one ever spoke like this, man. Of all the people that we've heard, of all the voices, no one has spoken like this man. And there's authority here. You know, he's even saying, like, even you haven't spoken like this. There's authority here, but there's something else I want you to get in this moment. I think this is for you this morning. We don't have, like, a recording of Jesus's voice. Wouldn't that be great? So we kind of read this a certain way. But I want you to think, like, maybe what, use your imagination a little bit, what could be, like, the tone, the texture, like the timbre, the tenderness of his voice. I know they say like nobody spoke like this man, but like what if it was like nobody talks like him? When he spoke, something was altogether different. I'm gonna jump into next week, Daniel, in chapter 8. there's this woman who's caught in great shame. And the world has rocks. They're about to stone her. She's in the middle of the temple, right there. She's right at the temple, and they're about to stone her with rocks. Listen to the way that he talks. That Jesus stands up and he said to her, after he says, like, if you're without sin, cast the stone. And they all drop their stones and they walk away. And Jesus, there's this woman, you picture this woman who's caught in this moment that no one wants to be caught in. And her head has got to be down. And Jesus says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And this is not like, woman. This is like, it means like, dear woman, or ma'am is the closest way to read that, ma'am. And I picture Jesus, I mean, I'm not trying to read into this, but I picture Jesus like the two fingers lifting her chin. This woman who's caught in her worst moment, and Jesus, the person who nobody talks like, lifting her chin and saying, woman, it doesn't matter what they say about you. It doesn't even matter what you say about you. What matters in this moment is what I say about you. Look in my eyes. You got to think in that moment, she's thinking, no one talks like this man. The officers were gripped with a reality, I think, that no one speaks like this man. And so my question is this. Does he talk to you? Can you say, oh, nobody talks to me like Jesus? Nobody talks to me like the Spirit. Nobody. Hey, Ed, I just heard this great podcast. Yeah, whatever. Nobody talks to you like he does. There are so many voices right now. They're talking to you, about you, but nobody talks to you like Jesus. Are you listening to him talk? This is why we spend time in the Word, in this moment where he says, let me talk. Let me talk to you. Pharisees were too smart for him. The Pharisees said, that's not fair. Like they're dumb. The officers are dumb. They're not smart enough. And so they're too smart for Jesus. And Jesus says, like, I'm not looking for smart, I'm looking for humble. But I want you to notice this next moment. You got Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, remember John 3. And it was one of them. And he says this, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing, learning what he does? And so basically Nicodemus is saying this, hey, hear him out. Hear him out. Give him a shot. You know why Nicodemus can say that? Because he did that. Remember, he went in the night and listened to Jesus. So he heard him out. Okay, so he realizes you got to come to terms with with Jesus. He is calm, collected. He says, like, man, hear him out. So you got this one saying, nobody talks like him. And you got one saying, hear him out. There's something Jesus said that Nicodemus probably just couldn't stop thinking about. He softened, and the Spirit softened Nicodemus. The fifth one there that's blank is yours. It's ours. What's the response to this moment when Jesus stands up and says, are you thirsty? Are you dying of thirst? Come. Where do you find yourself today? You know, I'll tell you this, for me, if I was not a pastor, I would say this, and I'm saying it as a pastor, I'm staking my life on him. Like, I'm literally all chips in. I'm staking everything on this man. And so let me ask the students a question, the youth. Youth, eyes. What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you going to do with him? You can't just write him off. You can't keep delaying. I've run a long distance race where people offer you water on the side, and I kept passing them, but no, I'll get the next stop. I'll get the next stop. I'll get the next stop. Do not think there's always a tomorrow. Today is the day where you come. Adults, come. He's saying, come to me and drink. There's nothing that will satisfy more than me. Are you questioning? Give him a chance. Hear him out. Go to him at night. Find a friend. Find somebody in this church who will read the Gospel of Mark with you, read the Gospel of John with you, and just watch Jesus. Hear him out. Watch what he does, and then come to terms with him. Actually, hear him out. So maybe this morning you just feel like, man, I've been a believer for a long time, but I feel like the Spirit's just like clogged. There's like a log jam. The Spirit unclogs the log jam, and he wants to release the dam. And so maybe this morning with our prayer partners in the back, you just need to go in the back and say, I want the Spirit to release the dam. I want to have rivers of living water flowing out of me. Will you pray that with me? I'm tired of not being able to offer anything to those around me. Will you pray that the Spirit would unclog? Maybe you need to go back to the back and say, it's time. Today's the day when I come. I'm not waiting till tomorrow or next Sunday. Today is the day where I accept the invitation and I come. Let me finish with this story and then I'm done. This is from Chronicles of Narnia, the Silver Chair from C.S. Lewis. Tells this beautiful story about Jill, who sees a lion, right? Sees the lion and is scared out of her wits and runs into the forest. So she's running away from the lion. She runs so hard that she wears herself out and is just about to die of thirst, or so she thinks. When she hears the gurgling of a brook in the distance, she approaches it and is almost ready to go to the brook when on the grass before her is that lion. The lion says, are you thirsty? Jill said, I'm dying of thirst. The lion said, then drink. She said, may I, could I, would you mind going away while I do, said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come, said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had actually stepped nearer. Do you eat girls, she said. I have swallowed up girls and boys, men and women, kings and emperors, cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. I dare not come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one had seen his stern face. No one who had seen his stern face could do that. and her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she ever had to do, but she went forward to the stream, knelt down, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. Let's pray. Father, there are those here this morning that need to approach you. You have invited them and said, come. God, would you draw them as they cup their hands and drink? God, refresh them. God, would we be a people who are full of rivers of living water that flow through us and out of us for the sake of the world that needs your Spirit? God, I pray we wouldn't be scared. I pray we wouldn't be too smart, but that we would listen to your voice. God, we would hear you out. We would believe. We would come. We would drink. We would never thirst again. God, as we, even in this moment, there are, I believe in your Spirit. I believe that your Spirit is convicting and drawing and teaching this morning. So God, as our prayer partners are in the back, ready to pray with people, I just pray that those among us who need prayer, who need to say, I really want the log jam to just be unclogged. I want more of a reality of the Spirit in my life. Or those who needed to say today's the day. God, would you give them courage to make their way toward the back to meet with one of our prayer partners? God, we love your word. Thank you for helping us understand it. It's brilliant. It's beautiful, just like you. God, we love you. Do your work that only you can do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.